All right, good morning. Why don't you go ahead and we're going to go in the Bible. We're going to the book of Isaiah, but not Isaiah chapter 1. We're going all the way Isaiah chapter 43. And I was going to start a new book today, but I just felt to share from Isaiah 43 because of the new year that's going to come upon us. And you know, usually as I'm sitting there going, Lord, is this what you want? What do you want me to say in the beginning? And, you know, sometimes people think that they have to be funny in the beginning or they have to give some kind of description or whatever in the beginning. I don't have any of that. It's just like, Lord, whatever you want to speak through this sermon in Isaiah chapter 43. You know, I was thinking, hey, how about things like, you know, I was going to start off with, what's the definition of insanity? And you know that old saying for insanity. What's the definition of insanity? Anybody remember that? The old saying? Yes. So you have one part kind of right and another part that was right. So I have the note here. So anyways, it's you know that old saying of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? And so I don't know if that's what the start of this is. I have no idea. I thought of that and said, I don't know, because I was thinking maybe we could be thinking spiritual things and we get into this vicious cycle of thinking this is spiritual, but it's not growing us closer to Christ. Maybe, I have no idea. But let's just dive into Isaiah 43 and see what the Lord has to say to us in Isaiah chapter 43. Isn't that weird? For me, it's weird. Like, we're going to start in Isaiah 43. What kind of message is he going to talk to us about regarding the new year? So let's see. Isaiah 43, and it says in verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." You know, when the new year comes along, we know that folks, in 2025, they've got worries and angst, and in 2026, they'll have worries and angst. And so I want you to take a look at the next verse, where it says thereafter, O Israel, what does it say? Fear not. You know, when God says, do not fear, it usually is accompanied with a promise. And it says here, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And I want you to remember that Isaiah received these words. We're going to read here, is prophetic, because Isaiah received these words from God 100 years before Judah was put into captivity for 70 years. Do you get that? So God says that I'm going to, because you've sinned with idolatry, I'm going to allow you to be captured by the Babylonians. But not only that, then after 70 years, I'm going to free you. But that hadn't even coming close to coming to fruition, to reality, and it wouldn't have come close to reality for at least 100 years. Can you believe that? And then it goes on in verse 1 to say, I have called you by your name. You are mine. When God calls them and says, you're mine, you're mine. This is an expression, a true expression of a close, of an intimate, of a special relationship that God has with Israel. Fear not, it says, he says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Have no fear. Christ is with you in the new year. How's that for a poem? I'm a poet and don't even know it. Listen, 100 years before it happened, and yet God says, I'm going to redeem you. When God promises to deliver Israel from Babylon, it's a done deal. It's done. It's guaranteed. It's not, will he? No, I'm going to do it. It's just not in the time that you think, but I'm going to do it. Notice the word redeemed there, right? It says redeemed in verse 1. That has the idea of this Hebrew word, goel. You guys remember that word, goel? In English, it's kinsman redeemer. Where did you hear about that story, kinsman redeemer? The book of Ruth, that's right. In ancient times, with the ancient Jews, for example, when a Jew was too far in debt to pay back the person, they would become a slave to the one that they owed the debt to for up to 7 years. And then after 7 years, known as the sabbatical year, they were released. However, within those 7 years of slavery that they owed the debt to, a kinsman redeemer could free them from that. But there was a few criterias that they had to meet in order to be a kinsman redeemer. And one of them was, one, first of all, they had to be willing to redeem that person. Willing. He says, well, that sounds pretty straightforward, but it has to, that's part of the criteria. They'd be willing to redeem that or buy back the slave. And the kinsman redeemer also had to have the means to pay back in full. And the third one had to be that the kinsman redeemer had to be a very close relative, had to be a relative. God fit all those criteria for Israel to free Israel from Babylon, but not only from Babylon, but also freeing them from the bondage of religiosity and from the bondage of legalism, which he's going to take care of in the future tribulation. God is Israel's Goel, because he is closer than a relative to the Hebrews. He is their creator. That's how close he was. He's their creator. Look at verse 1 again. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. And then parts of verses 1 and 3, it is obvious that God was more than willing to redeem Israel. The end of verse 1 says, I have called you by your name. You are mine. And continue on in verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is as straightforward as it gets. God willing to redeem his people. And here's a fact for you as you go into the new year. Can I give you what you think might not be encouraging news? In the new year, God is not going to promise you a problem-free year. Yay! Thank you for those words of encouragement, Pastor Paul. In fact, could you repeat it again so I can write it down? God is not going to promise you a problem-free year. Notice in verse 2, he doesn't say, when you walk on the red carpet or through the garden. And it doesn't say if. What does it say? When you pass through the waters, through the rivers, and walk through the fire. God confirmed that Israel will go through hardships. However, look back again in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's all you need to know. That's all Israel needs to know. I will be with you. You might say, but this promise is for Israel. Okay, that's true. It is for Israel. But all we have to do is look into the New Testament to see that the promise is for all believers. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Keep that bookmark, Isaiah chapter 43. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13:5, we all know this. This is the New Testament saying the very thing that really is saying in Isaiah 43. 13:5 says in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor... Yeah, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Underline that, highlight that. Let that marinate in your soul. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. But since the new year's coming down, the pipeline, just a few days, let's read all of verse 5 to see what God wants to tell us as well as we head into the new year. Go back to verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. The world is perfectly fine with coveting. True? The world is perfectly fine with coveting. In fact, they normalize it. You know what they call it instead of coveting? Ambition. But God says, as we continue in verse 5, what does it say there? Be content with such things as you have. Philippians 4:11-13 says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or with empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Coveting should be the polar opposite of contentment. Polar opposites for Christians. The world is content in coveting. But for believers, coveting and contentment, they don't live together because of our love for Christ. Israel forgot who their one true God was. They began to worship foreign gods, and that's why God allowed Babylon to take them into captivity for 70 years. God wants to remind us as we head into the new year. He wants to remind us to forsake our foreign gods. Don't go into the new year with even the smallest, the itty-bitty, witty-ditty. Don't do it. Don't go even into the new year. Even right now, don't go into the new year with even the smallest idol that could take his place. Anything that you think about or treasure the most is our idol. Anything you think about or treasure the most is our idol. I want you to review in your mind as I said that. Is there anything that I'm treasuring the most? Is there anything that I'm thinking about the most? That there you may well be your idol. Now, if it's Jesus, amen. Maybe you've been so concerned about money and things and materialism, or maybe you've been focused in on someone in your life, and that someone, that person, that living person in your house or outside of your household has become an idol. Do you know that a person can become an idol? Anything that we have put above Jesus Christ is an idol. Maybe these things have consumed you over the Christmas holidays. God wants to free you from the worldly things. God wants to free you from relationships that you depend too much upon. What is it that you depend too much upon other than Jesus Christ? The things that keep you up at night. What keeps you up at night? The things of the world that bring you so much worry. The things of the world that bring you so much angst. Don't depend on those things. Depend on God and depend on his promises. He's your Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. Allow Christ to break you free from captivity. Allow Christ to break you free from the bondage of sin that enslaves. God can deliver you from the literal bondage that you're in, and God can deliver you from the spiritual slavery. How? When you repent and believe in Jesus Christ and allow him to be the Lord of your life. Notice I didn't just say Savior, I said Lord of your life. Then he'll be saying to you those words, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Christ and his promises are the foundation of contentment. Christ and his promises are the foundation of your contentment. You know, we just finished Christmas, right? All of you finished Christmas like we all did. And I like the fact that many of you were texting each other, Merry Christ in us. Love it. Contentment is not what you have on the outside, but what you are on the inside. Christ in us. But wait! You know those infomercials? You order this, but wait! You'll get the Ginsu knife. But wait, order now. Call 1-800. Here's the package deal that we get as believers. Let's not forget Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, look at Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are you worried about such and such? Maybe your boss at work? Maybe the creditor, you should pay, but I'm not picking that up. I know that's Mr. Smith of such and such credit card company. How do you know that, Pastor Paul? I was there a long time ago. They repoed my remember, honey, what was that? My Jeep. How old was I? 24. I'm 57 now. I'm 26. Coming downstairs, getting ready to go to work, coming down, going down the elevator. I know I parked my Jeep here. I don't even hear it. It was repossessed because I did not pay. When you don't pay, the repo man is here to pay to play, right? Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, this Hebrew writer, taking this from Psalm 118:6, no man or no woman can do anything to his child apart from God's will. God is our security, not man. God is our security, not man. Mankind and the things of this world are very, 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 very unreliable. Jesus Christ can be relied upon. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, let me say that again. Romans 8:31. If God is for us,
who can be against us?
That was really good. Now I'll let you go to chapter 43 again of Isaiah. God is so good. He is so good. You know, by the grace of God, when you get married to your spouse, right, whatever she has, you have, whatever I have, she has. So she had debt, and I had debt. And guess what we both had? Bigger debt. And then I was in my job for how long, honey? I don't know, 25 years or whatever. And remember that story I told you of my boss that would say, not good, Paul, not good. I was there for 25 years, and my wife's like, why don't you just leave? And I was like, no. I want them to let me go if that happens, if it's the Lord wills, because then I want the package that they would give me. And by the grace of God, one day they said, we have to let you go. And I know I'm digressing, but I wanted to share this story because I would go to my wife and say, honey, I got to practice when they say they're going to let me go. I can't be smiling after they say that. So, honey, tell me, because, right? You can't just say, oh, I'm sorry to tell you, we're going to let you go. Yes! Right? So I went, honey, you know, let's practice. Let's do some role playing. So she would say, I'm sorry to tell you, Mr. Fernando, we have to let you go. I don't know why I was back. So, anyway, see, they let me go, and inside I did the poker face or whatever you call it, and then I went right away to where Gabriella worked at the Voice of the Martyrs, and I said, honey, they let me go, and we're all like smiling, and then I showed her the package, and she was like, oh my goodness, and then thank God I used that to pay off all the debt. God allowed that to happen. I was debt free. I recommend, ladies and gentlemen, be debt free. Be debt free. This is not even my sermon. Debt free. Debt free in 19. Why am I saying 19? I was going to say 1996. That's I was just born in 1996. No. I recommend get yourself debt free. I mean, there's certain debts, you know, that God is not going to hold you accountable in the sense that there are certain debts that are okay, like house, mortgage, and so forth. But personally, I would never buy a car and get in debt with a car. It depreciates too much. Again, this is my own, you know. Why am I going here? I don't know, but Lord, you just show me why I'm saying this. If you can pay for it all in one shot, that's why I have 2008 and 2011 cars, because I just pay for it in cash, and I don't owe a thing. But they're going strong. And a good mechanic. You need a good mechanic. Anyways, we're going back to Isaiah chapter 43. In verse 2, that was the commercial. Now let's get to the meat of it. We're only in verse 2, by the way. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. For the believer, when you pass through the waters of trials and through the rivers of hardships, God says that he will not let it overflow you, because he will be with you through any obstacles. When you walk through the fire, notice what it says. How many of you walk through fire?
Nobody walks through fire unless you're one of those people that entertain and walks on fire, but nobody walks through fire. What do we typically do? Fire! And you run and you panic and you run. But God says here, when you walk through the fire, you don't have to run. You know why we don't run in panic when God says walk through the fire? Because God is who we trust in. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. What story does that remind you of? Yes. Go back to the book of Daniel for that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the trials vary. Water, river, and fire. But regardless of the type of trial that's there, he is with you in the toughest circumstances. What the enemy intends for evil, God intends for your good. He will allow the various trials and tribulations. Why does he allow that? To mold you, to shape you, to strengthen you for his intended purposes. Do you notice I said for his intended purposes? First and foremost, to make you Christ-like, to mature you in your Christian character so that you can be a useful vessel for him. Did you notice what I said? So that you can enjoy your own life all to yourself. No, to be a useful vessel for him. That's why he wants to shape you. That's why he wants to mold you. And what does he use to mold you and shape you? Trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulation that God allows in your life should be looked at through the lens of Christ, not through cursing. You don't look at it as curses. You look at it through the eyes of Christ. And then verse 3 goes on to say there at the end, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. The nations coming against Israel would be the redemption price, God being the Goel. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. This is the motivation for his redemption. The motivation for redemption, Jews and Gentiles are precious in his sight. Precious in his sight. We are loved by him. What's the John 3:16 version? For God so that he gave. Beautiful. And then it goes on to say, and continued on in verse 4, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not. There he says it again. Fear not. Fear not. Believer, do not fear. Fear not, he's telling you. It's a command. He's saying, fear not. For I'm with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Prophetic words. This goes beyond the regathering of Israel from Babylon. It goes beyond that because he's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to gather you from the north, south, east, west. He's speaking of a future time that we just studied in the book of Revelation. A dispensation of time after the Great Tribulation, a great regathering of Messianic Jews in the Holy Land at the thousand-year millennial kingdom of Christ. And you know who's going to help them? You know who's going to help in this blessed event of regathering? The Gentiles. Who said that? Star for you. Star. Okay. Look at the end of verse 6 there again. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You see, we're not replacing, we're regathering. The church is not replacing Israel. Rather, God is going to allow us to help regather them, not replace them. By the grace of God in the future, he will allow Gentile nations to help in the regathering of the Jews. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Please underline that. There it is. If anything that you get from this sermon today, that's it right there. Everyone who was called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. If there's no creator, then we truly have no purpose. Or you might say, yes, I've got purpose. I don't need God to have purpose. Yeah, you'll only have that purpose for 70, 80, 90 years. And then what happens after that? But here's the thing I want to tell you that don't need God. These earthly purposes that you think are so wonderful, they're never going to truly satisfy. They're never truly going to fulfill. Verse 7 answers that age-old question. That age-old question. What's the purpose of my existence? Why am I put on this earth? What am I doing here? Why am I here? See, there is a God. And He has created us. And it's not for our own selfish purposes, and it's not even for our own glory. It's for His glory. When we glorify God, we are fulfilling the purpose that He has made us for. This is what is truly satisfying. This is what truly is fulfilling. Glorifying God. Verse 7 continues on to say, I have formed Him, yes, I have made Him. Listen to this. I like this comment here. Knowing that we belong to the Lord is a wonderful answer to fear. We can know that He holds us. We can know that He protects us. We can know that He guards us. We know that He cares for us. We can know that He would not have created, redeemed, and called us unless He intended to finish His work in us. How can we be afraid when we know this God is for us, is looking out for our interests? Verse 8 then, it's as if God's going to put a challenge. He's putting out a challenge in verse 8. And He says, as He's challenging, He says, bring out the blind. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. So He's throwing out a challenge. Come on, get all those folks that are spiritually blind. Come on. Come on out here. Let all the nations come out. Gentiles. Jews, Gentiles. Come on out. Who among them can declare this? Now here's the challenge. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? You get what He's saying there? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. All right. All you Gentile nations, all you Jews who believe in foreign gods, can they say, I'm going to make this happen and it will happen? I challenge your gods. Bring them forth. Let me see their might. Let me see their greatness. All they have to do is speak and say, this is going to happen, and then let me see it happen. And so, they come forward to the stage. Here it is. You hear that? Cricket, 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 right? As dust balls start, right? Silence. Why? False gods. They can't predict the future. They can't predict and it won't come to being. You are my witnesses, it says in verse 10. You are my witnesses. The redeemed in Christ are wonderful witnesses. All of you are witnesses. You are witnesses of God's greatness and you're witnesses of God's great power. Think of all the wonderful testimonies you have in Christ. You are a walking testimony of the greatness and power of Jesus Christ. Think of what you were delivered from. Think of the habits that were horrible, like we had. My wife and I had horrible habits, evil habits that God delivered us from by the grace of God. You're walking testimony for God of His greatness and His power. God is going, go tell the world now what I've done for you. Go tell them. Have you told them? Go tell them. Go tell it on the... I was going to sing with you guys, but you didn't want to sing. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And look at the rest of verse 10. And my servant whom I have chosen. Who are God's witnesses that Jehovah is the one true God? From the very beginning, God uses Israel as well as proof that He is the great I Am. Through the nation of Israel is proof upon proof of fulfilled prophecy that no religious book ever has, that no false god can give proof of. He said it long before it happened, that they would go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon and they would deliver them. He said it long before it happened, and now history proves it. Israel is one of many proofs that God is real. Oh, Pastor Paul, why are you talking about that? Because you know, it's very possible. I don't know who's out there that says that they're Christians but still doubt that God exists. Do you know that it's very possible that someone says, I'm a Christian, but then still has difficulty believing that God exists? And then all it's going to take is the devil saying, do you think that God really exists? Sorry, I had to do that because I'm thinking of the serpent back in Eve's, right? I'm thinking he's got a lisp, right? Did God really say? And God's saying to you, look at the proof that God does not exist. Look at the world. Look at your life. Look at your life. Where's all these promises that God has said? Did God really say? I'm letting you know today that God exists and he's real. We have proof upon proof upon proof upon proof upon proof. And the greatest of this, of all fulfilled prophecy, is through the nation of Israel, was the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For what purpose? Well, look at the next words in verse 10. That you may know me and... Anybody's not reading that with me? Okay, let me say this again. Yes, thank you. That you may know and... That's one of the most difficult things. When things are not going your way, we tend to stop believing. Don't stop. Oh, no, sorry. That's not a Christian song, but I like that kind of word. Right? I spin it, so that's Christian. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no other God formed, nor shall there be after me. Highlight that. Meditate on these words over and over again. Think about those words. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. You see? You're my witness. You are the witness that God exists, says the Lord, that I am God indeed before the day I was. I'm God. Before time, before days existed, he was, he is. Therefore, it's easy for him to say the next words in verse 13, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who's going to reverse it? When God says it, who's going to reverse it? When God does it, who's going to reverse it? Nobody. I'm throwing out a lot of things for you today. A lot of 80s themes here today. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake. You see that? For your sake. Notice he says, for your sake. His promise to Israel that he would not allow only free Israel from Babylon's captivity, but he would also judge Babylon. Look what he says in verse 14, continues on to say, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans, who rejoice in their ships. You know, one of the things that Babylon loved and prided themselves on was their ships. Look at all my boats. Look at how grand these boats are. And we are such great navigators. I don't know if they sounded like that, but you know. So they were prideful about their boats. Well, the very thing that they prided them in, that they were so proudful at, guess what? They used those boats to run away from the Chaldeans, to run away from the Medo-Persians, from Cyrus. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. See, Babylon shouldn't have picked on the Jews. Because when you pick on the Jews, you pick on the King of Israel. Let me tell you one thing. You're picking the wrong fight, man. Those folks who pick on the Jews, you are picking the wrong fight because you are picking on the Creator of Israel, their King. Verse 16 says, for thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Verse 17, who brings forth the chariot and the horse. The army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the old things, nor consider the things of old. You know, as great as the miracles were, he's saying to Israel, as great as those were, the miracles that I talk about in 16 and 17, don't continually focus on the former things. Don't keep focusing on that. Why? Behold, verse 19, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Let's make sure that we not miss it. The new thing that God wants to do in our lives and in this body of Christ. Shall you not know it? Let's stay in step with the Spirit so that we will not miss it, what He wants to do in the new year. I don't know if you ever maybe come across this from Christians out there, but there are Christians that are so stuck on the past things that God had wonderfully done in their lives that, you know, when they will tell you, did you know what God did for me? And you can almost mimic word for word what they, you ever see those movies where the dad goes, do you know when I was in the 50s, what I did? And the son or the daughter would say, yes, dad. And then he would say the story and you can see the son in the background going, because he's saying the same story that what they've told over and over and over as if they've never heard it. Well, as Christians, we can end up only stuck in the past, telling of that story over and over again, but there's been no new work of God in our lives presently. Why? Because we're still stuck in the past. So because we're stuck in the past, we've stopped reading the Bible like we once used to. We've stopped praying like we once used to. We stopped going to church and the Bible studies like we once used to because we're stuck in the past. So we're saying the old, same old story, but God wants to do a new work in your life. Give you some more stories and testimonies to tell the world that He's real. You are my witnesses. If it's not because of unconfessed sin, then it could be because we're still stuck in the past. But here's another thought. When Israel were captives in Babylon, they were stuck in discouragement, they were stuck in failure, and they were stuck in the sins of the past. Being stuck, they could never move forward in the new thing God wanted to do for them. It got so bad, and you're supposed to say, it got so bad that when Judah was released from Babylon's captivity, many stayed back in the area of Babylon. They were stuck in discouragement. They were stuck in past sins. They were stuck in failure mentality. Here's a comment. This shows us that there is a sense in which we must remember the past in terms of God's great work on our behalf. There's also a sense in which we must forsake and forget the past with all its discouragement and defeat, and move on to what God has for us in the future. But be careful. We don't want to make an idol out of the new. But we can also err on the other side of the balance and work against the new thing God wants to do in our lives. Now, when God wants to do a new work, guess what we tend to do? God wants to do a new work in our lives. Guess what we tend to do? We start worrying, right? What if? What if? What if? What if? What do we start worrying about? Details? Resources? What if? What if? But look at verse 19, the second half of verse 19. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Who's doing that? You? No, God says, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is saying, would you stop worrying and leave the details to me? I will give them to you in due time. God is saying, leave all of the problems that you think are problems to me. Who has all the resources? God. Leave all that you think are problems to me. Stop worrying and start praying. Verse 20 goes on to say, the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. In verse 21, this people I have formed for myself, for they shall declare my praise. The nation of Israel, they were to share the good news of God to the Gentile nations. But they failed time and time and time again. Why? Idolatry. So temporarily, God used them to declare His praises in another way, They're supposed to talk about the good news of God and all the great and mighty works, but they ended up falling into idolatry, so now God's going to use them in another way. By showing the world through Israel fulfilled prophecy. And what are some of these that we see in our generation today? This is proof that God is real. You say, well, God, show me that God's real. Well, I'm going to talk about Israel. Why? Why is Israel such a hot button today? Why are they such a hated nation by many? I'm going to show you why. Number one, God is real. And many people hate God. So therefore, they're going to hate the children of God. Who is? Israel, as well as Gentiles, saved Gentiles. But here we go. Isaiah 66:8. God said this thousands and thousands of years before, and now we have proof today by looking at the nation of Israel. Isaiah 66:8. Who has heard such a thing? Or who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? You know what God said thousands of years ago? God's telling us in the book of Isaiah that Israel will be a nation born in a day. And guess when that was fulfilled? By the establishment of the modern state on May 14th, 1948. There it is, folks. One proof right there. Can a nation be born in a day? Yes, Israel. But I don't like Israel. That's your problem. Ezekiel 36:24. And let me back up. I say that's your problem because you don't love God of Israel. When you love God, you'll love His words. And when you love His words, you'll realize that there's a plan for Israel now and in the future. Ezekiel 36:24 says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Highlight that. Understand Ezekiel 36:24. "For I will take from you among the nations," he's speaking to Israel, "gather you out of all the countries," because they were dispersed everywhere around the world, "and bring you into your own land." Jews from many nations have made aliyah. Aliyah means immigration to Israel. From areas such as Eastern Europe, Russia, Ukraine, Poland, the Middle East and North Africa, Yemen, Iraq, Libya, Morocco, Western Europe, France, UK, Russia, the good old USA, Ethiopia, South America, being Argentina, Brazil. These are just a few areas that the Jews are now making aliyah, going back from that country, going now back to Israel. This is happening in our right before our eyes, right now today. What was said in Ezekiel 36:24 thousands of years ago is happening in your very midst today. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 36, you know, radical Islam, they're coming after Israel. They're just relentless, coming after Israel. And do you know that the nation of Israel, their population is actually growing with all these wars? The birth rates among Jews in Israel is up. Not down. You'd think that, well, there's war. We don't want to bring a new child into this world. It's up. It's going. It's growing. Their population is now over 10 million Jews in Israel. This can only be attributed to a modern miracle from Jehovah. Isaiah 27:6. Isaiah 27:6 says, "Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Again, look what it says there. "And will fill the face of the world with fruit." That was thousands of years. God gave those words thousands of years. And now today, think of this. In spite of war, Israel is one of the largest exporters worldwide of flowers, fruits, and vegetables. Even now, during wartime, they are the largest exporters of flowers, fruits, and vegetables, proving that God is real. Isaiah 27:6, "And fill the face of the world with fruit." He was speaking that regarding Israel. They're a major agricultural nation. Zechariah 12:3. Zechariah 12:3 says, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." That is proof right there that the nation of Israel will be one of the most hated nations in the world. God said it 1,000 years ago, and we are seeing it come to fruition, not just today, but throughout all of history. As Amir always says, no Jews, no news. One journalist said, look at the news. Jerusalem is at the center of global politics. The world can't agree on its status. The nations constantly pressure Israel to divide the city, yet it remains whole, unshakable, and fiercely defended by its people. Amos 9:15. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. Did you hear that? That's some strong words. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from. No longer. In other words, and when God says it, it's done deal. He says, no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. That land is given to Israel from God. He is the only and greatest real estate agent. He says, I'm giving this to you and it's yours. Anyone who would try to divide the land, a curse would come upon them, versed on Genesis 12:3. Listen. All the wars, continued hatred that have come against Israel from Old Testament to New Testament times and up until today, boycotts and terrorism, surrounded by enemies. Israel should have been decimated, and yet we see right before our own eyes Israel's existence against all odds. But not only existing, they are thriving. This can only be attributed to a supernatural work of God, as mentioned in the book of Amos. I mean, I could go on and on. There's so many stories and verses I could tell you about, but I just don't have the time. I love this quote. Israel is just as indestructible as God's word and covenant. Whoever can annihilate Israel can do more than Satan and all the powers of hell have been able to do in ages past. What is true of Israel, however, is equally true of the church. Against it, too, the flames have raged and the waters have boiled. But according to his promise, the Lord Jesus has always been with her. Some people see Israel as just another country. They're wrong. Israel is a living testament to God's faithfulness. These prophecies are not vague predictions that can be applied to any nation. They are specific, detailed, and unique to Israel. If these promises have come true, what does that mean for the rest of God's promises? It means that he will do exactly what he said. Evil will be defeated and the kingdom of God will reign forever. Israel is the proof that God is still working in the world. It's a call to action, to stand with Israel, to trust in God's word, and to look forward with hope. The story isn't over. More prophecies will come to pass. Are you paying attention? If God neglects his promise to Israel, what does that mean for Gentile Christians? We can't bank on his promises. If he lies to Israel, then he can lie to us. If he forgets his covenant to Israel, then he'll forget his promises to us. You see, it's so important. This is proof, positive, that what he does for Israel is true. That means what he does for us is true. And that's why they're one of the most hated nations in the world. The most hated. And again, the atrocities that they've gone through. I think of Bondi Beach in Australia just recently. Atrocities. And yet, the police there say this was not anti-Semitic. This was not about anti-Semitism. You see what's going on? The great delusion? Why? Because Satan hates Israel. Because who came through Israel? Jesus Christ. Now, just so you think, well, I see Israel, but I don't think they're perfect. Well, go to verse 22 with me. And I think God would agree with you. And so we're going to find out. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. This is speaking of Israel. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. So during their captivity there in Babylon, they grew tired of the Lord. Oh, their hearts were cold towards the Lord. Today might sound something like this. Oh, I just need a break from, and then you can fill in the blanks. I just need a break from reading the Bible. I just need a break from praying. I just need a break from fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. God forbid we would say, I just need a break from the Lord. When that happens, when that runs through our thought processes, it's because we're not in step with the Spirit. Could even be something like unconfessed sin. Someone or something is between that person and the Lord. One of God's solutions is found in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pursue God with a passion. Pursue God with a passion. Go to him and find rest for your soul. Be refreshed in the power of Christ. Sadly, you know, for ancient Israel, the Lord was no longer their first love. And this is what it led to. Look at verse 23. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Here's a reminder for you that say, well, I don't see a perfect Israel. God doesn't either. So then why is God seem to be favoring Israel? He's saying, I didn't save you from Babylon because of your merit. I didn't save you because you were so good. We just read that, right? They weren't good. God showed them favor. God saved them because of his grace. That's why. Just like you, you're not perfect. You're not good. God saved you, not because of anything that you did, but God saved you because of his grace. Case in point, look at verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Nothing that you did, nothing that Israel did, it was for his own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Hallelujah! His forgiveness wasn't earned, but it's for his own sake. God is forgiving you of your sin. Now forgive others. He's forgiven you. Go forgive others. You know what? Can I say this as well? If God's forgiven you, stop condemning yourself. Stop it. Stop it. Stop living in guilt. Stop living condemned. God's forgiven you. So live a truly forgiven life in Christ now. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. The payment of our own sins is death. The payment for our own sins is death. We know this because in the new year, here's three things I can promise you: death, taxes, and more taxes. There's nothing that we can do on our own. There's no amount of payment that we can give to get away from the payment of death for our own sins. But do you remember this word? Goel. God has a Goel for you. He has a kinsman redeemer for you. Remember, what's the three things that a kinsman redeemer has to qualify for in order to be your kinsman redeemer? One, he has to be willing to buy you from slavery. What's number two? He has to have the means to do that. And number three, he's got to be a relative. Well, guess who fulfills all of that? Jesus Christ fulfills all of that and more as your kinsman redeemer. He created you, so that's better than a close relative. Jesus was willing to pay the redemption price as he willingly went to the cross for you. And his death and resurrection was more than a sufficient price to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. And all you got to do, all you have to do is simply believe in him. And he will forgive you of all your sins, and you will not experience the second death. And maybe not even the first, if you're the fortunate one to be part of the rapture. The second death is eternal separation from God and eternal torment in the lake of fire. Receive forgiveness and eternal life. I shared this verse with the setup team this morning. It's 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Receive forgiveness and eternal life. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You can experience this all now. You don't have to wait till the new year. You don't have to wait till the clock strikes midnight on December 31st. What's better than a new year? Well, we're told this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.